shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Genesis chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 23. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those of the cities and that which grew upon the ground, and so on. Now, the word of God tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of God's judgment upon sin. When God overthrew these cities, he demonstrated to the world, and especially to those who know the truth, that they that do such things shall not inherit eternal life, but they are worthy of death. And what is recorded here is for our learning. We see clearly what God thinks about sin and what sin leads to, and how important it is that we consider it, how important it is to declare it, because we live in a day where this sin for which Sodom was punished is more openly committed than ever in recent times. So we're in danger of becoming indifferent to the immorality around us unless we are confronted with the truth of God about these sins. And if we are followers of faithful Abraham, then we will not ignore the sin around us. We will lament it, and we will instruct our children in regard to God's judgment upon sin, how we should abhor sin, how we should abhor the sin of the nation, and pray that the nation would repent, and that we would repent of our own sin. Now, before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, two things must take place first. First, the sin of the people must be investigated. It must be looked into so that it would be clear that their punishment was just. But also, before the destruction, Lot must be rescued. Lot must be delivered. He was weak, but he was righteous. He feared God, and God saved him. And the Lord helping us tonight, we will consider first the indictment of sin, and secondly, the destruction of Sodom, and thirdly, the deliverance of saints. Yes, Lot was a saint. Why? Because he was set apart for God. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. And everyone who trusts in Christ and repents of sin will be a saint and is a saint in the eyes of God. So we have first the indictment of sin. God said he was going to go down and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, and so on. And that sin would be investigated and condemned. And then the destruction of Sodom. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And thirdly, the deliverance of saints. Well, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Sin is being punished in this life. God shows his displeasure upon immoral practices and all kinds of sin by the judgments that are in the earth. And what we need to remember as a congregation, that every sin, not only gross immorality and heinous, vile sins, but even little sins, are worthy of punishment. And God is calling us to repent, even of the smaller sins. And so let us pray that we would go to Christ, we would believe in him, we would repent and pray that all our sins would be washed away, even the little sins, and how we need to pray for grace that we would see the urgency of this matter and that all of us would be determined to go to Christ, fleeing from the mountain of destruction, or rather, I should say, the cities of destruction, and go to the mountain that the angels directed Lot and his family to go to. Escape to the mountain, look not behind thee, neither stay in all the plain, lest thou be consumed, and lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 15. So we are called upon to go to Christ. This man receiveth sinners. May that encourage us this evening. But first of all, we have the indictment of sin. And we know from God's truth that God judges before he punishes. God judges sin before he punishes the sinner. He reveals his law to us, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law points out our sins. Thou shalt not. It's pointing out what we have done that was wrong, that we ought not to have done it. And so the law gives us knowledge of sin. If there were no law, there would be no sin. The animals don't sin. They don't have a law to transgress. But God has given to us a law revealed in the Ten Commandments. And he's calling upon us to obey. And he's warning us against transgression or the breach or the breaking of the commandments. But we also know that the law worketh wrath because of the existence of sin. The law shows us our sin, and therefore, because the law has a curse, it's showing us what we deserve, even the wrath and curse of God for sin. So, before God punishes the sinner, he shows the sinner his sin. This is the general principle that we find in Scripture. God is saying, I will go down and see the sin, investigate. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that though their eyes were opened and they were ashamed, yet God did not yet drive them out of the garden, but he spoke to them first. He came to them. He inquired. He asked, where art thou? And then, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? And when it was proven that they were guilty, then the sentence was passed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so God investigates, he searches, he brings out the evidence of the commission of sin. And God is here inquiring into the sin of Sodom. Again, chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. He says, I will go down now. Now, of course, God was speaking to Abraham then and there. We believe that he was one of the three men who appeared to Abraham, and the other two were the angels. And God assumed a human form as he spoke to Abraham. And he says, I will go down now. So he was already present. And perhaps we thought initially that going down now would mean coming down from heaven to look at the sin of the people. But considering other times we read in God's word that going down or going up speaks about a physical going down or going up. For example, when travelers would go to Jerusalem, they would ascend, they would go up to Jerusalem. And that was literally the case. Whether they were coming from the north or the south, they were still ascending Jerusalem because they were going up the mountain that Jerusalem was upon, Mount Zion. And so here it would seem that perhaps the Lord saying, I will go down now, that he is actually, Abraham was in Mamre, which was in Hebron. He would therefore go east or southeastward to the cities of the plain, to that geographical location. So he would descend downward physically, geographically. I will go down now. We're pointing out these things so to help us understand the scriptures better in various parts of the Word of God. I will go down now. And indeed, he would go down from Hebron to the cities of the plain where the Dead Sea is today in that general location. It would be a descent into that place where there is nothing but desert and deadness at this time. So God is going down. And the main point, of course, we must not overlook the main principle, and that is that God is going. Here is definite purpose. He is intending to discover the truth of the matter. I will go down now. And God is showing us his determination to search into the reality of sin. And of course, it is not for himself. He already knows. But it is to point it out to us that it will be clear in our own mind. And God is speaking as a man would when he has heard that a crime has been committed. He will search into the matter. There's a detective, and he will investigate the crime scene. He will look into it and look at the evidence of it. But then as a judge, God is a judge, and he examines the evidence. A judge would hear the witnesses, and then he will declare the verdict. After the judgment has been made, then sentence is passed. And so the sin is very clearly put before the sinner. And God is showing us what these cities had done, that to deserve such an awful destruction as the pouring out of fire and brimstone upon these cities. And so we read that two angels appeared to Lot. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Now, in the original, the definite article is before the word angel. So literally it is the two angels. These angels who came to Lot in Sodom, they are the same men who appeared with Abraham. And so literally there came the two angels, as you see in chapter 18, that verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So the three men, there were three initially, two left, and these are the two here that appear to Lot, the two angels that they turn out to be. They're not mere men. They are angels that God sent into the city of Sodom. And they had directed their gaze towards Sodom, and now they have arrived. Perhaps they traveled very quickly, and they would do so since they were angels. It seems like a very large distance to travel, only 6 hours to arrive there. At any rate, here they are, appearing to Lot at the end of the day in the evening, and they are saying to him that they would rather just stay on the street all night. But he pressed upon them. He pressed upon them greatly. And one reason may have been because of the awful wickedness of the city, and he knew the danger that they would be in. And so they agreed to come, verse 3, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, there is a suggestion that these two angels were sent for this very purpose, to investigate the sin of this wicked city. Of course, not only to investigate and search, but to warn Lot, because that God would destroy this place. And the sin of the city became very apparent. In verse For we read, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." And they must have heard, they must have seen, many of them, that the visitors had arrived, and probably it wasn't a frequent occurrence. The city seemed to be somewhat isolated, and they hear rumor that two men have arrived, and when they hear it, they encircle Lot's house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and you see the universality of this sin, the young and old of all ages, and they are proclaiming their sin in the streets. They're not hiding it at all. They called unto Lot vocally, loudly, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, of course, they didn't want to just get to know who these two men were, but as most of you know, it means that they wanted to practice their abomination upon these two men. And the practice is the abhorrent sin for which Sodom is known. And in verse 4 reads, "Even the men of Sodom." And it seems that this might have been a designation to describe these particular persons who practiced this awful sin, and that it was used even at the time before the city was destroyed. Even the men of Sodom as they were, practicing homosexual practices that God abhors and that God punishes. And that is the clear indictment of the Word of God, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman," they didn't have anything to do with the woman, "they burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." They got what was suitable, they got what they deserved. So let every one of us here recognize that this is a terrible sin, and you see two people, like a man and a man, being romantic with each other. You should shrink back in horror. God hates such sins, men with men or women with women. And we need to be confronted with the reality of this sin, that we would shrink from it in this day of darkness in which we live. Here is God's indictment against sin. Now, Lot would have nothing of it, of course, when they were calling out to Lot to let these to send out these men. Lot knew the wickedness of the place. He was vexed because of it. He was a righteous man. He did not approve it at all. In fact, he was sad and troubled by it, even though he had moved from the plain to actually into the city and even at the gate. Yet, it didn't change the fact that he was a righteous man. He had many sins and failings and many mistakes and poor judgment, but he was a righteous man. And the men were calling out to Lot that he would let the men out, but Lot says to them, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He knew it was a wicked thing, and so he tried to protect these two men that were staying with him. And yet we see that the recourse that he had to allowing his own daughters to be made use of by them is a very astonishing thing that we would be horrified to think of. But you have to look at Lot's situation. Here he is entrusted with these two honorable guests. Perhaps he was even beginning to think that they were angels. And he was so perhaps mentally agitated and in a confused state of mind and thinking he must be willing to risk his own life and the life of his family to spare these two men that were put under his roof. Perhaps that's the best view of the matter, or perhaps even better, that he was prudent and he knew that they would never be satisfied with that suggestion of offering his two daughters. But one positive view of him is that he was courageous. He was weak, but on the other side, he was bold, and he was not shrinking back in the face of this mob. And he had the door behind him, and he was not about to let these people into the house or risk the violence upon the guests. And so they were saying to him, stand back, we will now deal worse with you. And he will needs be a judge, and perhaps it's showing us that his life, perhaps his dealings with them showed that he witnessed against their sin. He disapproved their lifestyles, to put it that way. He hated their sins, and he was judging them by the fact that he had nothing to do with their immoral behavior. This he will needs be a judge, and now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They're ready to assault Lot himself. But the angels came and rescued him. They struck the men with blindness, not total, but mental, so that they were searching for the door, but they could not find it. And perhaps that is a lesson for us, to see the significance of this blindness. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, verse 11, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They were searching for the door, but they couldn't find it. They were aiming for it, but they couldn't reach it. And doesn't that describe what people are experiencing today? They're searching for happiness. They're trying to find the solution, but they do not obtain it. And why do they not obtain happiness that they're searching for? Because they have rejected the truth long ago. And God has now smitten the inhabitants of the land, many, many people. He has smitten them with judicial blindness. The blindness is rampant. And many leaders, whether scientists or in media or in government, they profess to be wise. They profess to be moral. They profess to be even righteous. And yet, they are fools and they are immoral. They have rejected the God of Scripture, and now they are worshiping the earth, worshiping science, falsely so called, evolutionary theory, which is not even a theory. It's something that is made up. It's an idea, never proven. And the result is they're basically worshiping four-footed beasts and creeping things, worshiping the atmosphere, worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. But they're not seeing the hand of God and the design of the Creator. And God is sadly but truly giving them up to do the most horrid cruelty, to slay their own children in the womb. And so you see how lesser sins lead to grosser sins. And rejecting God, well, that's not a lesser sin really, but it looks lesser. They're not thankful. They have their own ideas. And God giving them up to terrible abominations. God condemns sin, and then he punishes sin. And when we read about Israel in Ezekiel chapter 16, they were committing sin that was similar to Sodom's sin in the initial stages. We read in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God says, verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What was the iniquity of Sodom that was nearby? Was it immediately the immoral sins, but pride? That's the first sin. And abundance, or rather pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So these sins led to the abominations, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. They were proud. They rejected the authority of God. They exalted man. And they had fullness of bread, and instead of being thankful to God, they misused these mercies to satisfy their appetites. They were idle, abundance of idleness. And idleness makes room for Satan to influence us. That's why we're to work, we're to stay busy, we're to do what God wants us to do and find out what he wants us to do and to do it with our might. And they were haughty. And this haughtiness, this pride, saying, who's Lord over us? We will say what we want and do what we want. Who's going to be our master? Well, God saw what they deserved. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. It seemed good to him to take them away in this way, in destroying the city with fire and brimstone. So God looked into the matter. Their sin was apparent. And see, the angels were there. It looked like all they wanted to do was rescue Lot, but here they are witnessing probably the most openly flagrant demonstration of their wickedness when they all surround Lot's house and are ready to break the door and create all kinds of havoc. Their sin was glaringly great. It was grievous, exceeding great. And so God judged the people and punished the inhabitants of the land. So, friends, God observes all our sins. God knows everything that has taken place in our lives. All the sin that we have committed from infancy to the present moment. And we know we're human beings, and we think as time goes by, the sin is not such a great matter anymore. The memory is fading of it. The compunction of conscience doesn't harass us as vigorously as before, and time goes by, it's not such a great matter, and perhaps God is not thinking about it anymore. Absolutely wrong. If we're not in Christ, that sin is crystal clear in the eyes of God, and he will punish with severe torments that sin that used to trouble us but doesn't anymore, unless we are in Christ. We must go to Christ, because we will all be judged, and all our sins, our secret sins, as well as our outward sins, will all be put in front of us. God will set them before our eyes, Psalm 50, so the nations will be gathered before the Lord, and the wicked will be separated from the righteous, and the books will be opened. The facts, the book of the facts, what really took place in crystal clear vividness. So clear will our actions and thoughts and purposes be listed and presented that we will have no choice but to say it is true. There's no hiding now, no sweeping it under the rug now. It's all presented to us before God, before the angels, and before our own minds. God has witnessed all of it. He has observed it from the very beginning. It was recorded in the book of his omniscience. And so the judgment will be according to truth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give account of the deeds done in the body. According to that he hath done, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God is saying we must give account. We must meet God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. All of us will meet God. Are we prepared for that? Prepared to meet the judge of all the earth? How can we be ready? There's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sin. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Doesn't matter how wicked you've been or how outwardly upright and moral you have been, all of us will perish unless we repent and believe in Christ. But having considered the indictment against sin, we now notice the destruction of Sodom. The destruction of Sodom. Verse 12. The angels now speak to Lot. Things have quieted down. The men couldn't find the door. They go away. The evening has set in. Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Whoever you have, any members of your family, go get them, because we are going to destroy this place. Why? Because the cry is waxing great. It's as if the cry of the city, or the city itself, is crying to the Lord to take notice. The sin is calling God to intervene. It's calling out to the Lord to take vengeance, like Abel or Abel's blood. When Cain had killed his brother Abel, Abel's blood had been soaked into the ground, but it was still crying up to God. Why? That God would take vengeance. That God would slay the murderer. God would punish the perpetrator. So, yes, the sin of Sodom was like a stench in God's nostrils, but it was crying to the Lord. The cry of the sin, the breaches of God's commandments is going up to heaven, and it's calling God to come down to take vengeance upon the sinner. Well, God is warning Lot's family through these angels. And so Lot goes out and he speaks to his sons-in-law. We don't read that he spoke to any sons, but perhaps the angels were saying, whoever you have, whether it's a son-in-law or a son or daughters-in-law, whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. And so we read that he went to speak to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And we presume or assume that it's not the daughters in his own house, but daughters that had already got married, who are now living with their husbands, in citizens of the city, but not Sodomites. But they had, these sons-in-law had married his daughters, and he's telling them, his sons-in-law, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He doesn't speak to his daughters, but he speaks to the sons. They were heads of households. And perhaps his daughters were so in sympathy with their husband's godlessness. But Lot speaks to his sons-in-law. And what is their reaction? He seemed as one that mocked. They looked at Lot, whether they thought he was serious. Probably they thought he was serious, that he felt it was real. But they probably thought, this mob around his house has really struck terror into him, but it's really nothing at all. And it seems, he seemed to them as one that was telling a great joke. It's just a big joke. But it was not. No laughing matter. Hellfire is nothing to laugh at. It's nothing to shrug off. God is speaking to us the truth. God is not mocking us. He's not presenting some preposterous thing to us. No, he presents the truth. And ministers are not set over congregations and paid a stipend to preach fables. We believe this is truth. As much as we believe that we are here speaking to you today, we will give account to our Maker, to our Judge, and God is not mocking us. How do you respond to the truth? Doesn't matter what your neighbor says. Doesn't matter what they do. They're washing the car on the Sabbath. They take their boat out on a lovely day like this. Doesn't matter. You will appear before God, and so will I. Doesn't matter what your closest neighbor, sibling, or spouse says, you have to give an account to God. We must go to Jesus that we'll be saved, and that is the only way to prepare, to flee to him, turn to him. And if we don't, we will receive the consequences for our sin, even everlasting wages of death. Well, the angels are now urging Lot himself in verse 15 to escape. When the morning arose, verse 15, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The iniquity of the city is great, and the iniquity of the city is being dealt with in a way of destruction. Lest thou be consumed, literally swept away. God is going to sweep away the city. He's going to wipe the cities off the face of the map. And that's literally what happened. To this day, people don't know exactly where the Pentapolis is, the five cities, whether it's under the Dead Sea or to the east of it. We don't know for sure. Now, that is telling us how thorough the destruction was. Yes, God rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. And he says there's the word of God says that there was an earthquake, or that's how we interpret the word overthrow. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities. There was an overthrow, which is perhaps it's simply telling us that the high men who exalted themselves in pride, they're being overthrown. They're being humbled. Or perhaps it's literally telling us that there was an earthquake beneath the city, shaking it to its foundations. But more than that, of course, there was fire and brimstone. Now, the fire may have been lightning, an electrical storm. And we know that God uses natural phenomena to bring about supernatural events. This need not surprise us. When the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of the water becoming wine, it wasn't wine out of thin air. It was water turned into wine. The 5,000 that were fed by the existing five loaves of bread. So the Lord does use natural things to bring about miracles. And it was certainly a miraculous thing, the pouring out of fire and brimstone from the Lord from heaven, whether it was lightning and an electrical storm or not. But God controls the lightning. It's called the fire of God in the book of Job. And so God is in control of all these things. Now there was also brimstone or sulfur, which may describe, the brimstone may describe any flammable substance. And it has been suggested that the earthquake released the flammable gases and sulfur, and then combined with the electrical storm, there was an explosion which threw up the sulfur into the air, and so that brought about the descending of the sulfur upon the city. That may have happened. We don't know. It was indeed a catastrophe, but it was not a natural one, because God intervened and brought it to pass at the precise moment he intended. And it was judgment upon their sin. And what is absolutely certain is this, that it was from the Lord. It was from Jehovah. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Out of heaven. The name of God, which is here the Lord or Jehovah, is mentioned twice. And it has been suggested that really there are two persons here. That the Lord, perhaps the second person, Christ, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, the Father. And so we have in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, evidence of the Trinity, even from the very beginning of the Bible. And we believe that it was Christ who appeared to Abraham. And Abraham was praying to him that the city would be spared for even only 10 righteous, which we know there were not even 10 righteous in the city, but only a few that had to escape for their life, which we'll come to look at later. But God poured out fire and brimstone upon the city to destroy it. And it is Jehovah, the great I Am, who punishes the ungodly and destroyed the cities of the plain. All the plain, we read, overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, all the people who lived there, and that which grew upon the ground, the fruitful plain that attracted Lot so that he would go there. It was very fertile and many crops, and probably the grains that were grown there that provided the fullness of bread. It was a land of plenty indeed. But they misused God's mercies for their fleshly indulgences. And now it's all gone. The fuel for their lust has become fuel for the fire, consumed in the city, in the fruitful fields, the pleasant orchards. All that catered to their fleshly appetites is gone, consumed, swept away, overthrown. This was not chance. This was not just, well, you have to expect these things. They happen now and then. No. The Lord reigned upon Sodom. And he did it to warn us. And that's why God told Abraham he was going to do this. He used the language of investigation. But Abraham was wise. He knew the time has come. God is going to punish Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prayed with all his might that the city would be spared, even if there were 10 righteous. But there were only a few. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities became an example to the children of Israel of God's view of sin, the punishment sin brings upon itself. This destruction took place at the very borders of Israel, very, very near, so close to them, to provide a stark warning of the evil, the abominations that brought upon the city this destruction. And so it is a warning for us today. People look at natural disasters and they think they occur in nature and there's disease and they might trace a little connection every once in a while, but these diseases are not by accident. And those who live immoral lives can expect God's judgment. They may escape. They may come to Christ. They may repent of their sins. But we must never erase the fact that the judgments of God are in the earth. Nazi Germany was destroyed. Other nations that have risen up in defiance against God have suffered God's judgments. And what about our day? How we should pray earnestly for our fellow citizens or our neighbors in this nation and other nations, because the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall utterly perish from the earth. This green, fruitful, fertile land of New Zealand, what can it expect but to be a barren wasteland unless it repents? The government will be overthrown. And at some point, God will not tolerate atheism and immorality and violence. No, the time will come when either the nation repents or God will show clearly his judgments upon the nation. But God is showing us vengeance that he will take upon people that do not repent, because sin robs God and it dishonors him. But God vindicates his honor. He pays back. And we're to recognize that we're not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And what does God pay with? He pays with death. He pays with the dissolution of body and soul, but he pays with more than that. He pays or rewards with eternal separation from himself. And that's what eternal death is, the separation of body and soul from God and all that is good. And this is eternal separation, eternal destruction. You see, the smoke in Sodom, it ascended, but eventually there was no smoke left. It was a smoke like a furnace, but the smoke cleared. But we read in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 14, if any man worship the beast in his image, and we believe that's simply the worldly power and the deification of nature, and receive his mark in his forehead, and lives a life that gives clear evidence that they're following the devil's ways, or in his hand, and they are active for Satan and the worldly power, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The smoke will never clear. It ascends up forever and ever. This is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And there's no cessation. That means there's no stopping this. It goes on without ceasing. No one can retain hope. Oh, it'll stop one day. We could just expect that people will suffer in hell for a little while. It'll stop once. No, it will not. But we read that he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and they have and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Endless, without rest. No intermission. They have no rest, day nor night. And it will still be the wrath to come. In hell, it will always be the wrath to come. More wrath. It's still coming. It will never end. This is what breaks the heart. This is what leaves sinners without any foundation of hope whatsoever. We've heard a story in the place where we're from, and he was a drunkard, and he said, "Son, when I die, I will knock on the door of heaven, and if they don't let me in, I will just slide right down into hell." Didn't matter to him. People who talk like that, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what hell is. Endless torments without cessation, without intermission, without mitigation. There's no letting up. That's the urgency. And where do you stand tonight, friend? Is God's wrath over you now? Will you not awake and flee? And that's the only way to flee to Christ. This account of this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is for our learning. We have this example set before us to show us what God will do to those who persist in their rebellion against him, to suffer indescribable torments without any letting up. Those who defy God, but this is brought before us so that we would not resist God any longer. That we would not be boldly defying the Most High. That we would be broken. We would be humbled sinners. We would get down on our knees and we would say, "God, be merciful to me. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to believe. Help me never quarrel with God. Help me resist no longer. Help me to flee to Christ and flee from the wrath to come." So we consider, thirdly, the deliverance of saints. Abraham looked over the plain and he saw the smoke ascend upward as the smoke of a furnace. Did he wonder, was Lot there in the midst of the overthrow? But we read here in verse 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. We read that Lot was saved, although at first he lingered. And again, we have to think about his circumstances. Perhaps he was up all night and had a conversation here and there with the two angels. And perhaps he thought about what needed to be done to make his escape. So there was time from that point of view. But the moment came when there was no more time to delay. And though he lingered, the Lord was merciful to him. And we read that they laid hold of his hand and the hands of his family members in verse 18 or 16, and they brought him forth out of the city. And it was because of this reason, in the middle of verse 16, the Lord being merciful unto him. Friends, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And God has not dealt with any of us here in this congregation as we deserve. He hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that is not to make us complacent and think, oh, well, we must have nothing to worry about. It's to make us ponder. God is holding out hope for us in the gospel. There is mercy. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And this mercy is through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Though the immoral and ungodly will not find the door of hope, God is setting before you tonight a door of hope, and it's Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Go to him, go to the cross. There is the source of life. It's through the shedding of his blood. The mercy of the Lord is revealed in the sacrifice of Christ, because the sacrifice of Christ is Christ receiving the full weight of God's wrath for poor sinners like you and me. He has turned away that wrath from sinners like you and me who believe. He by absorbing it, taking it himself, he has turned away the fire and brimstone by enduring it himself on the cross. It's to him we must go. To him we must flee. We need to look at it that way. It's an escape. It's nothing less than an escape. Well, they were brought out into the field just outside the city, and he said, and this is the Lord, we believe, speaking to Lot, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The fires of hell are right behind you, and let the heat of those flames drive you to the mountain of safety. There is safety only in Christ. Safety in him who died on Mount Calvary. Go to the cross. Go to the blood. It's life or death. Eternal life or eternal death. Life and death are set before you. Choose you this day what it will be for you. Go to Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to come with resolve, to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, that you would not be consumed, but that you would be accepted in the Beloved. Remember Lot's wife. She was so close to safety, but she looked back and became a pillar of salt. It was a near escape. So close. Let that not be you, but rather let it be a full escape. Cleave to Christ. Hold him, and do not let him go. Pray, seek, come, trust. None perish, let him trust. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Come to him. Say ye to the righteous, look to Christ and you'll be righteous in the sight of God. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. And that's what we leave you with. Go to Christ and look to him. It will be well with you. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to trust in thee, that we would see that these are matters of life and death for eternity, with eternal consequences to our hearing. Lord, that we would run to the Savior in our hearts. We would go to him and trust in him, and to say, nothing do I have to bring to thee that will win thy favor, but to the cross we cling, Christ alone, he who was crucified. We cannot win thy favor with any righteousness of our own, but may we look to the righteousness of Christ and to his blood. Bless, O Lord, thy word by thy Holy Spirit. Draw the hearts of each of us and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.